It's my privilege to introduce our special speaker, a friend of mine, Alex. I've known him for quite a few years, but we've begun to become better friends or have connected with each other in the last year because of being involved in a breakfast gig where some pastors get together. And so Karen and I have gotten to know Alex and Sheila, and it's like, oh, these guys are great. Alex works with college students, like helping them get involved in missions, which is a huge deal. Because one of the things that Jesus said is that the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send laborers into the harvest field. That's exactly what Alex and Sheila are doing. They're helping to get laborers to the harvest field. I think it's awesome. And so Alex is here this morning to talk to us about calling. So welcome, Alex and Sheila McGregor. Yeah.
Thank you. I actually know Steve going back about 15 years when he was still on the mission field. And I was a missions pastor, and he came and spoke at Marysville First Assembly. But I'll get to that in a little bit. Sheila, would you mind standing up for a second? This is Sheila. That's the Sheila that Steve's referring to. We've been married 24 years, and we definitely enjoy life. We try to have a lot of fun. I'm surprised how often in ministry people get so busy doing things, and they don't have a lot of fun. They don't take the time to have that abundant life and a fun life, and we try to have a lot of fun. So I have a slight cold this morning, so unfortunately I'll do my best not to cough, but I keep ending up with my throat getting a little tickled, so please forgive me. Well, let me start with some prayer. Lord Jesus, I thank you for today. The very fact that we can come together and worship you, we have the freedom to sing praises to the King of Kings, to share the love of Jesus with those around us, to celebrate missions and the work of the gospel around the world. I pray for Calvary this morning and for the reading of the word. Jesus, let all that I share point us back to you, for your kingdom and your honor and your glory. Amen. Well, Sheila and I are college reps for the Assemblies of God. And that sounds like a pretty interesting job, and it is actually a very interesting job. I think I have one of the best jobs in the world, and definitely in missions, because I travel about 20 weeks a year to different schools, and I work with college students to help them discover their vision and their calling for missions. And not just to discover it, but to actually go out and do it, to see it unfold. You see, we have about 2,700 missionaries worldwide, and the opportunities to plug in and do missions are greater than the people that we have to fill them. And so I work with these different schools. There's about 15 of them nationwide. And as I work with them, we have 16,000 students across them. I work for them to do an internship or a semester abroad or to go out into missions after they graduate. And so it's fun going and hanging out and eating pizza and talking to them about missions. It's fun sharing opportunities. In fact, I have a video here. It's one of the opportunities that I share. And so I was going to give you a little sample if we can throw up the video.
But we've made them.
You'll notice this video is by Live Dead East Africa. In my time serving in missions, I've been able to work in about 32 countries worldwide. I actually was able to travel with Dick Brogdon. You guys have a picture of him out in your lobby on one of the displays. He is pretty sure that he probably will be martyred for Christ. He has a wife and kids, but he just realized that the cost is worth paying to see people come to know him. There are opportunities like this for our students literally throughout the world, whether it's a coffee cafe in Vietnam or an English training center in Greece. The students just need to plug in, and that's what we do. We connect them to that. I have some prayer cards after service if you'd like to grab one and be praying for Sheila and I as we travel and connect with students. We very much so would appreciate it. The name Live Dead comes from John 12:24. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it can produce no fruit. Live Dead being one of our projects, our goal is to plant 33 churches in 33 unreached people groups in North Africa and the Middle East. These are some of hardest unreached people groups, like the Ratasha people that you saw there. Some of our people more than likely will be martyred because there, to be a Christian, can cost your life. You see, there is no gospel, there is no church, there are no Christians where they're going. One of my students, Leah Setliff, the very first year as a freshman, went with me to Korea and taught English as a second language. It was a good starting point. And I watched over the next 4 years as Leah developed. She took on the leader of that team and then actually the leader of the entire project. When she graduated, she married another student, Matt White, and they began to raise their support. They're now with Live Dead in Cairo, training to plant one of those churches amongst teams of unreached people groups. You see, missions is personal. Just as you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, your answer to the Great Commission is also personal. How you think, how you act, how you respond to the call of God to go, therefore, and preach the gospel to all nations, baptizing and making disciples, is different for everyone. There's a key question that we'd like to answer here today in the service, and that is this: how is God calling me? And what shall I do in response to his calling? First, let's look at what God's calling can look like from the Bible. You'll notice in each case that we look, it's personal, it's individual, and it's unique. I'm going to go through 5 different stories where God called individuals to his plan. They're all different ways that he calls, but the call is all the same, to join him in his work and on his mission. In these 5 stories, we'll see that, one, God can call people even when they're not looking for him. 2, God is not bound by age when he calls. He's not bound by your experience, your physical conditions. 3, God's call often requires us to leave our homes, leave our country, leave our people, and go to a people that are not of our own. 4, sometimes God's call is just for a project or a specific amount of time. And 5, the call of God can be very simple, but very sweet and very powerful. While we look at these 5 stories today, next time you're reading through the Bible, identify how is God calling his people. There are literally hundreds of stories throughout the Bible where God calls his people, and we can learn a lot seeing how he's called them. Our first example is the example of Apostle Paul's calling. Even before he was following Christ and persecuting the church, he went by the name of Saul. Jesus approached him in a very personal way and got his attention. Let's read Paul's own words of his calling as he recounts it to King Agrippa. In Acts 26:12-18, on one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, King Agrippa, I was on the road and I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Is it hard for you to kick against the goads?" Then I asked, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, who you're persecuting," the Lord replied. "Now get up, stand to your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and a witness of what you have seen and what you will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sin and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. I love our first story because it reminds me that it's truly all about Jesus, his plan. Even if we completely mess up, God can still overcome, get our attention, and put us back on track for his plan. Of course, Paul goes on to write most of the New Testament and establish the church to the Gentiles. What a call. And to think often when I'm working with students, they're afraid that they've missed God's call somehow. And I'm telling them they can have full confidence that God is able, from wherever they are, to draw them back onto his path and back onto his work. Another obstacle I often hear when I'm talking with people about their call is they feel that they're too young or too old, that their limitations and skills perhaps would preclude them from answering God's call. I remind them of the story when God called his prophet Samuel when he was just a boy. The boy Samuel ministered in Samuel 3, 1 through 10. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli in those days, and the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet went out, so Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me?" But Eli said, "I did not call you. Go back and lie down." So he went and lied down. Again, the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me?" "My son," Eli said, "I did not call you. Go back and lie down." Kind of think God has a little sense of humor in this story. Now, Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time, the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me?" Then Eli realized it was the Lord calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went back to his place and lied down. The Lord then came and stood there, calling as the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, Lord, speak, for your servant is listening." As you can see, God calls us regardless of age. We are never too young or too old to be called by God. And with Samuel, God used a vision and audible voice, calling him personally. I've been called by God many times, even having visions before. Also notice that the Lord called Samuel by his name. Sometimes God calls us to leave our home and our country to journey with him. Abram was called to do just that. You will notice also that he was called later in life as he was 75 years old. In Genesis 12, 1 through 4, the Lord said to Abram, now this is Abram before he got his name Abraham, "Go from your country, from your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you, and I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great. And you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and all the people on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. What a powerful call. God called Abram not only to go, but also made some amazing proclamations. By obeying God's call, he would make him a blessing to many nations. Now in Nehemiah's story, he was called when his fellow countrymen came to visit him and gave a report on the state of the country and the state of Jerusalem. Nehemiah knew from the report that this was just not good. It was a very bad report, and he mourned and fasted for days. For Nehemiah was called to a specific and set amount of time, as we see in his plea to the king from whom he was employed as a cupbearer. In Nehemiah 2, 1 through 6, "In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, When wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad, as you are not ill?" This can be nothing but sadness of heart. I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" The king said to me, "What is it you want?" Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, "If it pleases the king, and your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city of Judah where my ancestors are buried, that I can rebuild it." So the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, "How long will your journey take, and when will you be back?" It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. Nehemiah went on not only to seek the approval of the king, but he also had the boldness to ask for the funding to do the job. He asked for the resources to rebuild the walls. How much more we need to be ready to help those who are called by God to further his plan with prayer and with support. When Jesus called his first disciples, Peter and Andrew, it was a simple but beautiful and powerful call. In Matthew 4, 18 and 19, Jesus, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw the two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. I love that they immediately left their nets. How much simpler my life would be if when Jesus called, I immediately responded. Sheila and I have been called by Jesus as well. Here's our story. We answered a simple question: were we willing to go on a short-term missions trip? We both felt a burden for missions back from before we were married. We were already involved in the church. For me, I was teaching third grade Royal Ranger boys. For Sheila, missionettes. So we were teaching kids. Not exactly a high and mighty position, but we enjoyed it, and we did it faithfully. But Jesus had new plans for us. He would challenge us to go and make disciples of all nations. You see, Jesus is calling us, all of us, you and me, to live beyond the ordinary and strive to live an extraordinary life for him. It was 1997, and Sheila was studying to be a nurse. I was working as a mortgage broker. We lived in Marysville, Washington, and attended Marysville First Assembly of God. For the last few years, we had seen the youth group and several others in our church go on a short-term missions trip during the summer to Mexico. I had never been on a short-term missions trip, so when Sheila decided she wanted to go with the medical team that summer, I signed up as well. Sheila and I do not have any children, so I think the church was trying to figure out, what do we do with Alex? What do we do with him? He can't be part of the youth group, or he doesn't have any kids. So they made me the leader of the medical team. Something I've learned since then is you want to be careful which leadership positions you accept, especially in the church. It can sometimes lead to some real stretching. I must admit, though, it felt good being called a leader. I was 26 years old. I was still feeling out who I was. I welled up with a sense of pride and excitement for being recognized. Well, it was January, and the trip was still 5 months off, so we began to meet as a team and pray for the trip that was scheduled for June. The team from our church was Sheila and myself and two girls from the youth group. I'd learned we'd be meeting in San Diego with a couple who would be our interpreters, Marty and Candido, and a doctor from Mexico, Dr. Adriana. Well, the scheduled week of the trip arrived, and we went from Seattle down to San Diego, where we met with teams from all over the country. There was over 40 of them. We met for a big commissioning service. There was praise and worship. There was great speaking. And then at the end, they commissioned the teams. They'd call forward the leaders of each teams, this person and this team from this location, and that person with that team from another location. And then they got to the medical team. And the medical team, led by Alex McGregor. Yay! Everybody clapped. Again, I was feeling pretty proud. At the end of the service, a paramedic came up who was on one of the other teams and approached me and said, Dr. McGregor, all of a sudden now I'm a doctor. I like the feel of this. But I corrected him. I'm not a doctor, just a leader of the medical team. How did I even ever get to this point? I pass out when I give blood. I know nothing about medical missions. Sheila was still in school to be a nurse. Oh well, we embraced it, and off to Mexico we went. Now for the whole trip so far, I'd been seeking the Lord and letting him know whatever he asked of me, my answer would be no problemo. In fact, I even had it down in Spanish, no problemo. Well, clearly I did not speak very good Spanish. Just across the border, one of our vans had some supplies on the roof rack, and it came loose. So we pulled off to the side of the freeway, and somebody needed to climb up on top of the vans and tie the supplies down. No problem, I said, and I climbed up and tied them down. The trip was going great. I felt like I was being used by God. I had purpose. My walk with God was going really good. And by the way, we're in sunny Mexico. How could it not be going well? On day two, the real work and the real test of my faith started on that trip. The two teenage girls that went with us, they had a mind of their own, and it was not necessarily on the mission. One of the girls never wanted to eat anything the team was eating, and when pushed to eat, so she would not get weak from the work and the sun in Mexico, she would feel sick. It was obvious what was going on. There was a battle that was brewing between an inexperienced leader and a young woman who was trying to look good for the guys and not eat too much. How to handle it for me, though? I didn't have a lot of experience as a leadership. It was a challenge. She would cry, and then she would go to each member of the team and pout and try to tell them how I was mean because I was trying to get her to eat a piece of white bread. For those of you who have worked with people, it can be sometimes challenging trying to do simple little things. Well, on the first day of the clinic, we went to a church where the clinic was being held. It was my job as a team leader to unpack the boxes from the vans, bring them into the clinic, set up the medical clinic, and then wait outside. See, I didn't have any medical background, and in the clinic, as they treated people, I wasn't allowed to be inside. So then at lunchtime, I'd make peanut butter and jelly or bologna sandwiches for them, and then bring it in so they'd have something to eat for lunch. And then at the end of the day, pack the boxes back up. So a pretty simple job as a leader. As we started unpacking the boxes and setting up the clinic, about 40 or 50 people lined up outside the door for the clinic. That was just the first group. We saw about 200 people a day. I would pass out numbers as the people showed up. And then I'd play with the kids outside until it was time for my next task. There was a game we played where we would jump back and forth across a ditch. It involved a stick. I'm not really sure of the rules, but I'm pretty sure I lost. Well, about 2 o'clock rolls around, and that paramedic that saw me at the end of the kickoff service, he walks up to me with a short little Mexican lady next to him and a little baby in his arms and the interpreter from his team. And when he gets to me, he puts this little baby in my hand, and the baby is so small, his head was in the palm of my hands, and his body was ended before, just right here resting on my forearm. The baby was very hot and limp. I looked down, it was barely breathing. The paramedic explained to me, this baby's about to die. There's a long line to get into the medical clinic. You're the team leader. Can you get us to the front of the line to get into the clinic? The baby had not been able to eat or drink anything for several days. Well, being the medical team director, do you think they gave me a manual with what I was allowed to do and not do? No, there's no manual. So I went to the front of the line and I knocked on the door. The interpreter from inside of the medical team opened up and I put the baby into her hands. I told her what was told to me. This baby is about to die. It has not been able to eat for several days and it needs to see the doctor right away. So in they went. The mom, the baby, the interpreter, the paramedic, but I stayed outside playing the game with the kids. Round two, perhaps I'll understand this game yet. A few minutes went by, and the door to the clinic opened up, and the interpreter called out, Mr. McGregor, Mr. McGregor. This was different. They had not asked for me before. So I went to the door, and the interpreter said, the doctor wants to see you. As I went in, the doctor was standing up front holding the baby, and the entire team was around her. The doctor put the baby back into my hands and told me through an interpreter, because she spoke no English, this baby is going to die. The mom's a migrant farm worker and has no money to go to the hospital. She lost a baby a year ago, the same way. There's nothing we can do for them but pray. You must pray so the baby will be healed and saved. Whoa, wait a minute. This doctor must think that I'm some kind of man of God, because clearly, as a medical team leader, I have no medical experience. She must think that I'm a great prayer warrior or somebody who's on this team in this position for some purpose. I teach third grade Royal Ranger boys. I carry boxes in and outside from the vans. I make sandwiches. Pray for a baby so it'll be healed and not die? Why did I let them give me this title as the medical team director? Then God so clearly spoke to me and reminded me of my commitment. Whatever I'm asked to do, I will answer, no problem. I was so scared. Honestly, that's the scaredest I've ever been in my entire life. I'd never been in this place before. I'm looking down at that small little baby. It's barely breathing. It's limp in my hands. And then I'm looking to the team, and they're all looking to me to pray. I felt like a fraud. I was just found out. But God did tell me, I did tell God I'd do whatever he asked. So I had the whole team lay hands on the baby, and we prayed. I don't know if you've ever been in a position where you're praying for the life of someone who's about to die, but it is not easy. I prayed from the tips of my toes to the very top of my head. I prayed with as much faith as I could find and I could muster. I launched that prayer for the heavens and felt it get about 2 inches above my head and fall to my feet like a ton of bricks. I did not feel like our prayers had broken through. The baby was still laying there limp in my hands. We could not see a change. We gave the mom some Pedialyte and some rice and beans and sent her on her way. I was greatly distressed. It was a tough rest of the day. We had other issues come to the clinic. A 7 or 8 year old boy named Miguel, who is mute and could not speak. He was paralyzed with fear. Again, the doctor called on me to pray for the boy. As I prayed for Miguel, he was weeping and had to be physically held so he would not run away. Several sick people had a lot of need and no money. As the day closed, we packed up the boxes and loaded the vans and headed back to our hotel for the night. When we got to our hotel, I saw my senior pastor, and I went and recounted the story of the little baby to him. As I was telling him the story, Dr. Adriana saw me talking to him and figured I must have gotten news that the baby had already died. My pastor asked if I thought I could find that mom and the baby and bring them to the service tomorrow morning so we could all of the teams, pray for them. Finally, something I could do. Yeah, I can do that. I'm a guy. Hunter, gatherer, that's something I can do. We loaded back up into the vans. I grabbed our interpreters, Marty and Candido. I grabbed Dr. Adriana, and we head back to Colonial Santa Fe, where that church was. First, we went to the pastor's house. As we knocked on the door and inquired about the woman, the baby, and its mom, he loaded in the van with us, and we were off again. First, one barrio of little houses, and then off to a second one. As we talked to the people at the barrios, they directed us to one house. As we got up to the house, I noticed it wasn't a house at all. It was just four walls and a roof, maybe 10 feet by 10 feet. As the baby's mom answered the door and opened, I could see inside. It was just a dirt floor, a mattress in the middle, and a single light bulb hanging down from the roof. We asked the mom, "How is the baby?" She was so surprised to see us. She said, "Oh, the baby? The baby's fine. We came home and the baby was able to eat and drink. And even the fever broke and it even started laughing later in the day. He's fine." We still invited the mom to the service the next morning, but instead of a service of dire prayer for the baby's life, it was able to be a celebration service where we were able to pray for the family and rejoice in what God had done. On that trip, we saw many miracles. The two girls on our team, the one that wouldn't eat, well, God had his way with her as well. She's now a pastor, and she's still serving in full-time ministry. That trip so impacted Sheila and I that when we came home, we took a picture of Miguel with us. I put it up on my bathroom mirror and began to pray for Miguel to be healed of his paralyzing fear and being mute. 6 months later, we returned to Mexico for a follow-up trip. This time, there was no leadership position for me, no other teams, just me packing boxes in and packing boxes out with a very small single medical team. We went back to the church where the little baby and Miguel were from. As we unpacked, I was filled with excitement to see how they were doing. When the pastor showed up, I inquired through the interpreter. The baby and her mom, they were well, still attending the church. Miguel, not only was he well, he was speaking like he had never been mute before. A little later that day, he showed up and we played that game, jumping back and forth across the ditch. This time, I think I won. In the years that followed, I went on to lead that ministry. I became the director of Sun City Missions and was able to take over 12,000 people to the mission field to experience missions for themselves firsthand. I became a licensed pastor and a missions pastor for my church. We saw hundreds of miracles over those years. The blind got sight, the deaf could hear, the lame walked. One year we haven't even had a lady who died by over 4 hours come back to life. That's one way to really kick up the attendance at a revival service. God faithfully grew and developed that into my role today. We have looked at these five stories today in the Bible, how God had called his people on his mission, and you've heard how Sheila and I have been called into a life of missions. And now we come back to the question for today. How is God calling me? And what shall I do in response to his calling? Are you like Paul? Is God calling you while you're fighting against him, not even knowing who Jesus really is? Are you dismissing God's calling because of your age or some physical limitation or something from your past? Perhaps God's calling you today to a specific project in your community or to serve here as a role at Calvary for a period of time. Has God been calling you to leave your home and country and what's comfortable, to go to a people who are not your own and become a blessing to many nations? While the answer will be different for everyone, God has told us that he's calling each and every one of us in a very personal way. The Great Commission is to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Will our response be like that of Peter and Andrew, to immediately leave our nets and go follow Jesus? Or perhaps, like Sheila and I, whatever God asks, your response will be, no problemo. Thank you, guys.
I love hearing stories about how God uses people. And the fact is that he doesn't use us because we're more well-equipped than others. It seems like he uses us so often on the basis of our willingness and on the basis of that willingness to have our faith tested. This missions week, we'll have different missionaries that we're going to be hearing from all week long. Tonight, we'll be praying specifically for the task of world mission and world evangelization, and that's a big deal. You know, prayers make a difference. We really, truly believe that. Yesterday, there was a group of seven of us, and we were going around to the neighborhood and knocking on doors and saying, hey, you know, we pray for the neighborhood all the time. If we gave them a card and said, if you want to send this in, we'll pray for you about whatever needs you want. It was really interesting to see the responses of people. You know, a lot of people who don't necessarily have a strong spiritual orientation, there's an openness to prayer. And so we do want to pray tonight. And the main thing is we want to keep our hearts open to how God wants to call us, to use us. In fact, that's the focus all month long. What, Lord, how does your call work? I'm convinced that my calling is related very integrally to the place God has me right now. And he may shift that place around, but for right now, in the place where you are, that's where your calling is. And he wants to use you and make a difference out of your life right there. Well, we're going to be looking into that and opening up our hearts to that. And in just a sec, I'm going to pray that God really does make his calling in our lives more and more clear. The ushers are going to come forward in just a second, and they're going to be receiving an offering. One of the things we do as a church is we've got like 70 plus missionaries and organizations that we support on a regular basis. We send monthly support to them. What enables us to do that is the members of the church who make commitments over and above their tithes that they give to something called a faith promise. A faith promise is basically just saying, Lord, I want to take a step of faith and trust you that you're going to supply, but I want to invest in your kingdom, what you're doing around the world. I want to help people like Alex and Sheila do the job you call them to. The McCulloughs who are going to be coming tonight, the Stanislaus, the Hennessys, these different folk that we're going to hear from. And so in your bulletins today, you know, among those many different leaflets that are in there, there's this one, the Faith Promise. Take that with you. I want you to be praying about it. Our budget the last couple of years, about $130,000 that comes from just the members of the congregation on a regular basis that help us to support these 70-plus missionaries. And that's a big deal. And the thing is every one of us needs to do our part. And I'll be talking a little bit more about that in the next couple of weeks. But for right now, you know, be asking God, maybe this is kind of the starting place for me, is to just begin to give to missions on a regular basis, month after month. Right now, we're going to take an offering, and that's going to go to all these missionaries that we're having in the course of these 2 weeks who are our guests. We're coming alongside of them with these offerings. So whatever you can give makes a difference. And it does help them to accomplish their calling, which is a cool thing. Ushers, why don't you come forward, and I'm going to pray. Father, you call us. You have plans for us that are bigger than we know. And so please be talking to us about how you want to use us and surprise us, Lord. Surprise us with some maybe amazing kind of steps. Lord, some of us are it's going to be part of our calling to go on the missions trip, the dwelling build trip that's taking place this next December. And John Safarley is going to be talking to us about that on Wednesday night. Lord, I pray that you would just put a hunger and a burden in people's hearts, even this morning, like, oh man, that might be how you want to use me. That might be my start, going down to Honduras and building a house. But Lord, do your work of calling. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.